I greet you once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, ever desiring to exalt and to declare the worthy name of Jesus. Then the scriptures declare unto us that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. And those words we read from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And, of course, it is that which is quoted from out of the Old Testament scriptures. And it's in the same context with that which is, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else." And thus we are told even then, and it gets echoed in the New Testament, that it is to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And, of course, as we reflect on those words, then it behooves us, who would preach the gospel, to ever press the necessity of the gospel upon men, press upon men the absolute necessity that they see Jesus as who he is. How carelessly the name of Jesus is tossed about. Quite often it is blasphemously tossed about, used as a swear word. And what greater contempt can there be when thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain is clearly set forth in the Ten Commandments. And this issue of the name of God and knowing who God is becomes of the utmost importance to us. And so when Paul would speak to those at Athens, and he said, I walked by, he said, I've seen all the statues and all of the idols that you've got set up. And he said, I perceive that you're just too superstitious. But he said, I saw one that you set up to the unknown God. And then Paul said, him I declare unto you. And yeah, they didn't know him, but he was going to declare him. And why they had put that idol up, who knows? Maybe they just thought afraid that they missed one and was afraid to offend him. But in any event, there was much that they needed to know and needed to learn, and all men need to know. And I would say this also, that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, that is the definition of eternal life. And that is what eternal life consists of, in knowing, not knowing about, not accumulating facts about, but in being personally acquainted with God the Father, God the Son, and that through God the Holy Spirit. And so, again, we look to the Trinity of his persons, and there would render honor and glory unto all. This thought, and many other thoughts, have been rejected down through the centuries. And I would declare unto you that some things never change, and there are those out there paying lip service to religion, while the fact is that their hearts are far from God. And this is not a situation in which we would put ourselves in the place of judging men, but rather it is a great burden unto my soul that so many are walking in such darkness and thus in need of the mercy of God. And I pray that indeed God would quicken them, would bring them to that knowledge. In the meantime, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And it is my prayer that this you would do. If you don't know the Lord, there is no hope but in him. There's mercy with him. And that mercy is when he sent his only begotten Son to the cross to die in the place, take the judgment upon himself for those who would come unto God by him. And so I bid you, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's conquered death, and you cannot. So fall upon his mercy. This we would bid you to do. I want to return today to the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, and there we're going to begin at about verse 30 and read through to the end of the chapter. And our topic today is witnesses to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the thing as he laid claim to being who he was, which was the Messiah, which they understand that was God manifest in the flesh, and they knew that, and with his claim to that, when he called himself the Son of God, they knew what that meant. And they knew it meant that he was claiming to be equal with God, and it infuriated them. And of course, it's just a matter that seems to be held in contempt. There's some that are infuriated by it, and they'll kill you because of it. They're doing it all over the world. People are dying because they will not renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is all over the place. And it is coming here. That's what you've heard about in other places. If the devil has his way, it's going to be here as well. And if men do not repent, then should they expect? But the condemnation that God brings upon the likes of men. So the setting here in John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 30, is that he had healed a man, told him to take up his bed and walk. It was on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, when they realized that here's a man carrying his bed on the Sabbath, they said, "Whoa, you can't do that. That's not allowed." And his answer to them was, "Well, man told me to do it. He healed me and then told me to do it. And so it makes better sense to obey that one." But on the other hand, then when they are confronting Jesus, when they realize who it was that had healed him, and he declares himself to be the Son of God, that was just infuriating to them. And so this is kind of where we pick up with the thought. Jesus said this. He said, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works of which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now can you believe? How can you believe, rather, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, referring to the Old Testament law, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And may God bless the reading of his words. It's a little lengthy text, and I will not give to it all of the detail that it warrants, but I would urge you to study the passage of Scripture. Our topic here, as I've said, is the witnesses to his deity. And that our aim is that we might be attentive to the testimony of the witnesses to who Jesus is and what he has done, so that we might be credible witnesses to him. And this is what it's all about. Fallen man will only believe that which is given them in the terms of fallen man. And it is an essential part of the fallen nature that it denies God, and especially denies his Son and his righteousness. Because Jesus makes changes. Jesus converts. Jesus borns again. Jesus brings in that righteousness and a renewed nature, wherein we are made to be new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John would remind us in his epistles of witnesses that appear to the believing heart. And there are three, he says, in 1 John chapter 5. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Do we understand that? He is a witness to the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, men are easily affected by that which seems to them sensational, but they stop short of believing God and will reject Christ in the face of overwhelming evidence. This is the product of depravity. This is how ruined man is, how great is the fall, and how completely incompatible is man with God, and therefore with to dwell with him throughout all eternity. But that there are many things that men will believe. I have watched men watching all sorts of deceptions, magicians, and so on and so forth. Wow, I saw it. I believe it. And the sensational, that which is done out where the attention is drawn to man, to where it is appealing, his works that he is doing, and that it's supporting his pride. And so there's entire ministries built around this type of thing, and it's a big show. But men buy into it, believe it. They just go right, they send their money, they do it all, and they've made many of these so-called healers and various and sundry ones, they've made them wealthy, and they love to be deceived. But declare unto them the pure truth of the Word of God, and their nature is opposed to it. And so this we would endeavor to do here is to set forth those witnesses. And so it's key that we note in this passage that Christ gives the reason of their unbelief as the absence of the Word of God dwelling in them. If that Word is not in them, if it's not in you, then you're going to deny him. And as we again note the unreasonableness of men, as they were eyewitnesses to his person and the power of God in him, we thus are reminded of the absolute necessity. You must be born again. Christ told Nicodemus, and you've heard me say it many, many times on this broadcast, that when Nicodemus couldn't understand, Jesus said, you got to be born again. You must be born again to see the kingdom. You got to be born again to enter the kingdom. And thus, without that sovereign work of He, the Holy Spirit, bringing life and revelation and illumination to us, then men grope about in the darkness of their own sin and undoneness and rebel actively against the Word of God. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we would see the both two things. Number one, we would see those witnesses. And the second thing, we would see the rebellion of man with regard to these things. And so first thing we have thus is the witness of Christ. Now, he's already said, there's nothing I can do of myself. It is of the Father which has sent me. Now he said, I'm doing it because it's his will. Now, that, of course, tends to confuse men sometimes, but let me just take a brief moment here and deal with the role of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are equal as far as they are all God. They're one in essence, one in being, and yet they're manifested in three persons. The Son comes into the world and makes himself subject to the will of the Father, because he's representing us, and he has to do that in order to redeem us. And thus, he, the Holy Spirit, likewise subservient to both Father and Son, accomplishes what is required in fact. Now then, Jesus says this, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, of course, he was not saying that he was going to be an unfaithful witness, or that his witness was actually not true. What he is saying to them is, and we compare this in from other places, Jesus answered and said unto them on another occasion, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." It is rather that they would not accept his testimony in accordance with the Old Testament law, which required two or more witnesses. In other words, your word against mine. And that just simply runs into problems as far as a court of law, unless there is other overwhelming evidence, or unless there are more than one witness to what has taken place. And so he sort of refers them to their own law, makes himself subject to it. He's okay with that. And I hate to say it in that fashion, not that he is bowing to them, but he's going to do something that would be to their own undoing. And so he just simply says that they're not going to accept. I know you're not going to accept my testimony in accordance with your law, which does indeed say in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. But he had another. And in verse 32, he said, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." And so this thought here, which was the Father and asserted here in the matter of one whose witness would surpass all others. Now, some think this might be a reference to John the Baptist, but actually John the Baptist and his part in the witness of Christ is not revealed until later in the passage. But the fact is that as we look then toward further witnesses, as far as these things are concerned, the witness of man is rejected as being powerless unto salvation, but the witnesses presented here were more than mere human witnesses. Now, at this point, we would talk about the witness of John the Baptist. The Old Testament testified to the fact that there would be a forerunner. He would be in the spirit of Elijah. In some cases, it said Elijah would come. Jesus said John the Baptist fulfilled that promise, and that he would have them to know that that part of it has already been done. And so this fact then, the further witnesses that we would see, the witness of man, again, being rejected, but then we come to something far more powerful. And in verse 35, we read, "But I receive not the testimony of man, but these things I say," this is why I'm doing this, "that you might be saved." Now in verse 33, it said, "You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." The Pharisees sent him. They sent when John started preaching and people started believing and they were repenting and they began then to look for the Lord Jesus Christ. "There's one coming after me," John said, "that whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to loosen." And so these things that John said of Christ, and it was a powerful witness that took place. John was no ordinary preacher. He was a man sent of God. He was a man that was destined to do what it was that he did. He would announce, he would introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. He would be the one to designate him as the Messiah. This is the one whom I have sent. And so the fact is that John did bear witness. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light or in his light. They sensed it. They knew that it was so. And the Pharisees went to John. They heard about it. Now, let's go out here and see what's going on. And, of course, John's answer to them was, bring fruits meet for repentance. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Called them a generation of vipers and sheep stealers and those that would actually deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here it is. The witness then is there. John did bear witness of Christ, and many subscribed to what he said, but then rejected Christ when he appeared. Now, the nature of the ministry of John the Baptist evidenced divine sanction. It showed the hand of God on it in every place. So there's a witness. John the Baptist witnessed, and he's baptized him and declared and said to disciples later on, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is who he is, and I would have you to know it. And then we have the witness of the Father himself. In verse 36, he said, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to do, to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And Peter, even on the day of Pentecost, made reference to that, a man approved of God by mighty works and so on. And so the Father had sent him, and that not without true credentials of identification. How do we know you're who you say you are? But he bore witness in his person, I and my Father are one, and thus they should have been able to look to Jesus, and there, as he told Philip in another place, have I been so long with you and you have not seen the Father? He was the express image of the Father, but he bore witness thus in his person. He bore witness in the mighty works he was doing, and they were unexplainable. There were several things that he did that just simply bore out that record, and not the least of which, he healed a blind man who was blind from his birth. Now, there seemed to be records of other healings of blind men that had taken place. But as the blind man himself pointed out, is it anywhere in your record that one blind from birth was healed? And then also, they sort of believed that the spirits hung around the bodies of people for a matter of 3 days after their passing. He intentionally waited until Lazarus had been dead 4 days before he raised him. But there were so many things that he did. Lives changed. People raised from the dead. Miraculous healings taken place. And all of these things, he knew intimately the scriptures and was able to take those scriptures and turn them, bore witness of that supernatural identification with the Word of God. And so the fact is that God bore witness to the ministry of message of Christ in the lives of those who were affected in unexplainable ways. They did not break the laws of the Pharisees, but were condemned for their belief in Jesus. And so their rejection of the Father was confirmed in the rejection of the Son. And what does it say? They had not the Word abiding in them. That was what was missing. And thus, the Word of God is a witness. So we've got John, we've got the Father, we've got the witness of Christ himself, and then we have the witness of the Word. In verse 39, he said, search the Scriptures. for in them. And I've quoted this often because just in the way of preaching against ritualism or the dangers of it. But he said, search the scriptures. Now, this is not an imperative. He's not saying, go search the scriptures. No, he said, just continue doing what you're doing. For in them you think you have eternal life. That's what you're depending on, just your reading of the scriptures. But what you haven't seen is what the scriptures are saying. And they are they which testify of me. And so it is that as we are made to look at that, the history of redemption was they were missing these facts that the scriptures were all about him. So the history of redemption and opposition to the righteousness of God, the types were ever a shadow. The animal sacrifices and those things that were designated as being typical of what was to come. The message to the mind and to the heart was that man could not save himself. And Jesus thus says to them, you won't come to me that you might have life. You're refusing me. This is to your own condemnation. The direct references from Moses and the prophets were of a coming, suffering substitute. And this was something that they summarily rejected. They claimed to be of Moses and missed the fact that Moses wrote of Christ. And thus Moses was their accuser. Their refusal to deal with him. And so even they were inconsistent. They claimed to be keepers of the Ten Commandments. But they were so inconsistent with everything they were doing. They had twisted it. And so it had come about that they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They were manipulating it around and then putting on airs of authority, and then they would teach, this is what the Bible is saying. This is what it really meant. They were changing things, and this hasn't changed in our day and time. Nothing has changed. Men run to the sensational. They cling to their own ideas and explanations, and they quickly receive what appeals to a depraved sense of religion. Again, I would say it to you, you must be born again. It is the testimony of Christ in you, the hope of glory that truly bears witness to him and all that pertains to him and to his honor and his glory. Oh, it is my desire that you would come to see that. This is powerful. Men like to think in terms, well, he said and she said and they said, and therefore we believe. No, look at what is going on here. John the Baptist, sent of God, said, the scriptures have said, God the Father has displayed it, the works of Jesus Christ confirm it, the lives that he has changed is again an internal testimony to his work. And so I bid you, my friend, don't look to anything else. Fall upon the mercy of God as it is in Jesus Christ, my Lord.
All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All ground is sinking sand.